Merry Christmas, church. There you go. Because it's almost here. And we're so glad you're worshiping with us in person, all those online. A big shout out. And if you have your Bibles, we want to look to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And while you're turning in your Bible app, your Bible to Luke chapter 2, let me just give you a little update of what I got to do and be part of this week. And so our annual ton of thanks, we know that the best way to give thanks to God is through giving. And we took all the donated items a few days ago, a couple of weeks ago that you brought in. There were literally thousands of dollars of food items, donated items, baby formula, baby diapers and things for our partners that we support, Broken Arrow Neighbors, Men Pregnancy Resource Center, Men Medical Clinic, and Bright Spot Mobile Services. And so we gave all the donated items, but it takes a little while for the matching gift and all the gifts to come in, but they all came in. And so we get to give a bonus visit to our partners, and so we were able to take and to give a total of $33,000 to our folks. That's pretty awesome. Largest amount ever. And we had the matching gift of $15,000. It was $18,000 that you gave as a Thanksgiving gift. And I tell you, I think all of them cried. And when you gave the gift to them, and so your blessings were taking place. And as Barry was sharing, I couldn't help but just be blown away. It's about 127 students that will have a Christmas gift and a nice Christmas gift because your continued generosity. And thank you for that. And then in a couple of weeks, we'll be here on Christmas Eve, our Christmas Eve candlelight service. It's my favorite service of the year. And one of the things we do is receive our World Missions offering. It's our Christmas Eve World Missions offering. It's really is a birthday gift for Jesus. And we take an offering that night, and all of it goes to support our missionary efforts. For example, I've shared with you, we have four children that are in the orphanage in Haiti with Mission Discovery and Hold the Children that we support during the course of a year. We support our missionary families in France, Japan, Russia, all around the world. And thank you for your giving. And sometimes, a lot of the kids, just to give you a little warning, a lot of the kids and families will wrap up their gift and then bring them up to the front and really present a present to Jesus. You can do that. Your kids can do that. Matter of fact, adults can do that. And we'll just take cash too. And you don't have to wrap it. But we just love doing that, and it's just blown away by your generosity. I hope you'll be praying about that and be proud of that. Invite somebody to be here. Then again, Sunday, 2 weeks, will be Christmas Day. And it'll be a very simple service, 10:30. And as Barry mentioned, we're going to sing some carols. We're going to share the Christmas story. And then a very special Christmas communion together. And hope that you can be here and be part of that if that works for you. So Saturday night, Christmas Eve, 4 and 6. Then Sunday morning, Christmas Day, 10:30. Well, this is the third Sunday of Advent. We lit the joy candle, the pink candle, that expresses really that, you might say, that emotion. One of the most emotions that is most identified with Christmas, that of joy. During this Advent, we've been looking at a series of messages from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and 2, where you find the very first Christmas songs. And so there are four Christmas songs that are in these first two chapters of Luke. And so we've already seen a couple of weeks Mary's song of praise, called by its Latin name, the Magnificat, which means to magnify, which really we could ask ourselves the question, what is it that you make big in your life? What is it that you magnify with your life? Then last week we saw Zechariah's song, the father of John the Baptist, and Zechariah and Elizabeth in old age had this blessed son given to them, the forerunner of the Messiah. It's called the Benedictus. It's the song of blessing, and it's the song of pardon, where Zechariah is just overwhelmed with blessing that the Lord would allow this to happen. Today we're going to look at the angel's song of peace in Luke chapter 2. And I think there are two things that people want most at Christmas. And the reason I think they want them most at Christmas is because they want them most in their life. These two things are joy and peace. Now, you may say that another way, but when you just get right down to it, this is what people want most in life. You might say what we want the most at Christmas. It's joy and peace. So let me give you a little background to a story you're familiar with. But it's amazing to me. I was just thinking, you know, how familiar I am with the Christmas story and how much of it I really don't know. And that's always a challenge for us as pastors and preachers and teachers during the Christmas season. It's a familiar story. We kind of know the big pieces, but there's so much of it that sometimes we can just sort of miss the significance of it. So it's been about 6 months since Mary returned back to Nazareth from visiting cousin Elizabeth, who was about 6 months pregnant. And once she gave birth, well, Mary returned back to Nazareth. So it's about 6 months since Mary had sung her Christmas song, the Magnificat. She's in the very final weeks and really the countdown of days in her pregnancy. And then word has gone out through the land that the Caesar, Augustus, has issued a word from Rome that there would be a census that needs to be taken. And because of this census, everyone is to return to their, you might say, their hometown, well, their town of registry, and there they are to be counted as part of the census, which meant that both Joseph and Mary would make the trip from Nazareth down south to Bethlehem, a trip of about 80 miles. It would be crowded. When they got there, they found out how crowded it was. There really wasn't any room for them, and I won't get into a lot of detail. I don't know. I don't really think there was a no vacancy sign on the Motel 6 that was there. It really, the word there, it really means a guest room. Don't know if there really was no appropriate room for them because of the overcrowding and other things. So we know that she will give birth to Jesus in a stable. Now we know it was in a stable, and I'll tell you how I know it was in a stable in just a few moments. That really is the setting of the stage for this third Christmas song that we want to look at today. And I want to pick up reading the scripture in verse 8 in Luke chapter 2. As we go through these few verses, I'll give a little explanation along the way. And so we read in verse 8 that there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. And so this is the shepherds' fields outside of Bethlehem. And so the shepherds are there, probably all ranging in all ages there. We don't know exactly how many, but these are the night shift shepherds. They're watching their flock at night, protecting them. You know, in the early pages of the Bible in our Old Testament, shepherding is a very, very noble profession. But by the time we come to the New Testament in the first century, shepherding really wasn't seen to be that really a noble profession. It was mainly held by the lower classes of society. So the shepherds were seen to be just a little bit above lepers. So they were really part of the social outcast of the day. Shepherds were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law, for example, because they had a reputation of being, well, of being really untrustworthy and dishonest and maybe would not tell the truth and prone to lie. They would be even religiously, they were ceremonially unclean. They lived outdoors. They worked with unclean animals. And so they were social outcasts. They were nobodies. The shepherds are really nobodies. And I think this can just give us a little insight into the fact that Christmas always comes to the marginalized. That's what Christmas is for. It's for the marginalized, the overlooked, and for the outcast. That's where Christmas comes, to those on the outside. Now, these particular shepherds were shepherds in Bethlehem. Most likely, they were the shepherds that were in charge of the lambs and the sheep that would be sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem. It's just, 4 or 5 miles away. And so these were shepherds that were taking care of the sacrificial lambs, most that would end up there being slaughtered as sacrifices in the temple. That's these shepherds most likely what they were doing. Then we read in verse 9 that the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And so an angel appears again in the Christmas story, an angel of the Lord. It means that this angel came from the face of the Lord. And so this angel, probably in the hierarchy of angels, comes from the Lord, has a message from the Lord, and he appeared in glory. Now we can just use our imagination. But I imagine angels of this type would appear in great beauty, in God's beauty, God's brightness, and there'll be this burst of light and glory all around them. This one angel appeared. I could say almost like the burst of sunlight appearing in the middle of the night. And it says they were terrified. And I can imagine. Maybe being startled a little bit in the quiet of the night. Maybe they're nodding off a little bit and night turns into day. Angel appears and they are terrified. And there's an adjective that is used there in the Greek language called mega. And so you know this word, it means great. They were mega afraid. I can imagine. Greatly afraid, they were terrified. So in verse 10, the angel said to them, don't be afraid. Seems to be a common message of angels when they show up. I think their appearance probably just causes a little bit of fright. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. Good news that will cause great joy for all people. Now let's just look at that for a moment. The angel says, don't be afraid, which will be a natural reaction to an angel of the Lord. I bring you good news. This is the same word, euangelion, that we translate gospel. The gospel just means good news. It also is the same word we get the English word evangelize from. Just a little insight here. Christmas really is good news that must be shared with others. That's what Christmas is. It's good news that must be, it's meant to be shared with others. Why? Well, because it causes great joy, great joy. And so the word mega appears again. So it's not just joy, it's mega joy. Does that bring you good news of mega joy? Christ is born. The Messiah has come. That is the reason for great joy. And it is for all people, everywhere, for all time. This is the gospel for the whole world. There's a universal problem. There's a universal solution. It's the gospel for all people. Verse 11, he tells them, today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, or Christos is the Greek. They mean the same. Greek Messiah, Hebrew. Greek is Christos. Hebrew's Messiah. He is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Lord. So the angels say today. It's significant. It happened, this, not just because he's telling the shepherds, well, hey, guess what, today. But I think the message carries through that in a very specific place, rooted in a very specific time, meaning the birth of Christ is rooted in history. Today, on this very day, in this very place. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks about this in Galatians 4:4, where he says, in the fullness of time, Christ came. In the fullness, at the very perfect time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, under the law. And so all of this, and we don't know, and you probably know this, we don't know exactly the day that Christ was born, and we happen to celebrate it on December the 25th. There's certain reasons for that. They don't come from the Bible particularly, but it's as good as any day for us. But most likely, scholars believe that this day may have been more towards the spring than it was in the wintertime. But we know this. It was the perfect moment in all of history and time Christ was born. He was born in this place, in the town of David. This is Bethlehem. Bethlehem, little lowly Bethlehem, because this is the town of David. This is where David and his descendants came from. We know about Ruth and Naomi there in Bethlehem. But here we see that Joseph and Mary have their family line going back to Bethlehem, today in Bethlehem, this particular place, a Savior is born. They've already been given the name. His name will be Jesus, which means God saves from sin, means Savior. And so his name will be the Savior of his people. His name will be Yahshua. His name will be Joshua in the Hebrew. God saves. A Savior has been born to you. And that becomes very personal. You know, it's one thing to think about this Savior born to the whole world. Okay. Now, this is a Savior not just born for the whole world. He's born for you. Now it becomes very personal to these shepherds. And the Christmas story is very personal. It should be taken personal. Well, this Savior, Christ, the Messiah, has been born for you. For you. He is the Messiah, the Christ. And I mentioned, it's just the anointed one, the long-awaited, chosen, anointed one. He is the Lord, which means that Jesus is God. He is fully human, born of woman. He is the Lord. He is fully God. This is the miracle of the incarnation. That is God in the flesh, 100% human, 100% God at the same time. It's a miraculous, supernatural event that takes place at Christmas. Then the angel tells them, now this will be a sign to you. Now, you know what a sign is? This will be something that you will be able to recognize. They know this is exactly what I'm talking about, so there won't be any confusion. So this will be the sign for you. You can find the child this way. You'll go to Bethlehem. You'll search around. You'll look for babies. Maybe you'll listen for some crying. Or you ask around, are there any babies that have been born tonight? It's not a very big place, so I'm not sure if any other babies would have been born that night. But it says you're going to find this baby. And this baby is going to be wrapped in cloths. That's not the sign. My guess is all babies had diapers on. Babies were swaddling clothes, strips of linen. They would be bound that way, just as we even do down through the centuries, changed a little bit as things become a little bit more modern. But really, it's all the same thing. You'll find this baby wrapped up in cloths. That's not a big sign yet. And you're going to find this baby that's wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. That's a big sign. Why do I know he's born in a stable? Why do we say that Jesus was born in a stable? Because he was lying in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough. It's a feeding trough for animals. It could have been made of wood. I tend to think that maybe this feeding trough was more likely in that day, in that place, cut out of stone. And so the baby would be there lying in this feeding trough where the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, whoever would be eating, except they cleaned it out and put some new hay in there and laid the baby right there in the manger. That's the sign. You don't find babies lying in a feeding trough for animals. This was what was unusual and what was different and distinctive about it and quite meaningful. And what a wonderful metaphor of Jesus identifying with the lowly. Not born in a palace, but born in a stable. Not surrounded by wealth and royalty, but surrounded by really nobodies in poverty. Lying there in this manger. That's the sign. Let me say something about angels. You know, most everyone is fascinated by angels, including me. Angels are just one of the fascinating parts of the Bible. And so angels play a very prominent role in the Christmas story. You've probably noticed that. I mean, as you read the Christmas story, man, the angels are, man, they're in there a lot. So angels, you know, are created spiritual beings. Angels are not human beings. And human beings do not become angels. And so we're entirely different. That's significant to know. And we can be glad for that. And I imagine angels are glad for that. We're just two different type of created beings. Angels are created spiritual beings with very particular, specific purposes. Angels were created to magnify God and to minister to people. They magnify God. they minister to people. And one way they minister to people in a primary role is they are angels, which means messengers. Angels are messengers of God. Angelos, angels, angelos means messengers. And so God has dispatched these messengers to be part of the Christmas story. And so they show up. They show up to Joseph in a dream. An angel speaks to him. Shows up, Gabriel's right there speaking to Mary. Zechariah is visited by the angel, most likely Gabriel in the temple. And we find angels again on the night that Christ was born, speaking to the shepherds out in their fields, watching their flock. Now, the night that Jesus was born, the news is so incredible, only angels can deliver it. No one else was suitable. This is incredible news. Nothing like it had ever happened. This long anticipated prophesied event, and really nothing since then in this regard, only angels can deliver it. And so this angel in his glory is delivering till you come to verse 13, where we read, suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying. I think singing is most, everyone believes they're singing. It doesn't say singing. It just seems most logical. Nothing really gives specific regard that they were singing, but it just seems like what else could they do but sing? And what are they singing? Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace. Peace to those on whom His favor rests. So you've got good news. You've got great news. Heaven, I think, is emptied out. We don't know exactly how many are in a host, a heavenly host. We just have really no idea what it is. But I think, really, this is such news of such magnitude that it can't be missed. I don't know if they send all the angels. I think they send all the angels, though. You send them all. And I don't know how many that is. I do know in the book of Revelation, John talks about in Revelation chapter 5, how he hears the voices of angels as he has these visions and is transported and sees what's happening in heaven. And he says that the angels, they're thousands upon thousands. They are 10,000 times 10,000. I know that number is really intended to be symbolic, but I don't think it would have been symbolic of anything that would be less than what it is. And so I did the math. 10,000 times 10,000. You can do the math. You can check me out. My guess is it's pretty close to 100 million angels. 100 million angels. What are 100 million angels doing? Well, they're doing what angels do. They're magnifying God and delivering a message of good news. They've got a message. They've got a message. The Latin for glory to God in the highest, the Latin is gloria. Gloria in excelsis Deo. That's the Latin for the song of the angels. Glory to God in the highest. So let me take you back a little bit in time and culture. It's kind of interesting what happens really in certain cultures and certain times when a baby is born. It's kind of interesting to me now. It seems like really I think kind of what's a big deal now is our gender reveals. And that wasn't a big deal when our kids were born. It was just a big deal we could find out what they were. But birth announcements were big. We sent those out. But you know, certain things associated with the birth of a child in certain cultures. In this day, in this culture, when there was the birth of a baby, specifically a baby boy, it was a very joyous occasion, a cause for great celebration. A child, a son, has been born to this family. And so what would happen is that people would gather at the home of the family where the birth had taken place. So local musicians, friends would gather near the house and they would be celebrating, and you know what they do? They would break out in song at the news of the birth of a baby boy. But since Jesus was born in a stable, God provided the choir, and he wrote the song. And so these angelic choirs, armies of angels show up, and they sing glory to God in the highest. And you know what they sing about? Peace. Peace on earth. Peace has come. Peace has come. Now, if you just stop for a moment and you think about it, you could say, well, that's a nice sentiment, but peace hasn't come. I mean, we got wars going on, raging today. Peace hasn't come. It never came. That's right. But this is a song about a war that has lasted longer. It's really the longest lasting continuous war that is really still engaged in conflict. And it's really the root cause. All other wars come out of this war. So every war that's ever been fought out of, down through history really comes out of this first war that has touched more lives than all the wars combined and has caused more casualty and death, pain and suffering in all other wars. This is the war that was begun in the Garden of Eden when Adam took that first bite of the forbidden, prohibited fruit, and war broke out. Sin entered into the human existence, and everyone is a casualty, and peace is gone. You know, I remember reading a comic strip a long time ago. It appeared during Christmas. It's just a picture of this cute little girl, and she's sort of thinking to herself what, you know, I think, you think, probably all kids would think. She says, I sure do love Christmas. You know, and I love Christmas. I really do love Christmas. I love everything about Christmas. I can't a guy get excited about spending money on gifts for people. My grandkids, that's all I really get excited about. But I get, you know, I just get excited about it. I just love Christmas. She's thinking, I sure do love Christmas. Boy, do I love Christmas. I don't know what it's all about yet, but I sure do love it. I think that's really typifies many people in the same boat. This little girl, they enjoy Christmas, but they don't have any idea what it's about. They love it. They love the music. They love the parties. They just love everything about the celebrations associated around it. They just really don't know what it's all about. They like the enjoyment more than they do the significance of what happened at Christmas. Now, there are two big questions of life. All of us ask these questions. We may not ask them in the same exact way, but these are two big questions of life. So here's the first one. What is wrong with the world? I mean, you just got to ask, what is wrong with the world? What is wrong? And people have asked it really from the beginning to now. Why is there so much evil, so much suffering, so much pain? Atrocity, when you think it can't get any worse, it gets worse. Why is there so much that is wrong with the world? But I can tell you, we never really stop with this sort of philosophical question, which at a deeper level is a theological question. It's more than a philosophical question. It's a personal question. And this is the question we ask. What is wrong with my world? What is wrong with my world? Why am I suffering? Why am I dealing with this? Why am I in this great pain? Why is this happening to me? It's a very personal question. There is something that is fundamentally broken and wrong with the world and ultimately every one of us. There's something wrong with us. You know, last week I shared with you that you could sum up the essence of Christmas in three words. And I hope you'll remember these three words. I'll probably tell you again these three words. I'm going to tell you the three words again today. Three words you can just sum up the essence of Christmas: sin, Savior, salvation. Do you want Christmas in three words? That'll get it. Sin is how we came to be how we are. This is why what's happening is happening. This is why we are the way we are. That's sin. Savior. God then steps in, has come into our world. Salvation is why he came, to be our sacrifice for us. So I want to teach you a Hebrew word, okay? And so you'll be smarter when you leave today than you were when you came in. If you didn't know, you'll know a little Hebrew. The Hebrew word is shalom. You know, if you travel to Israel today, you'll hear this word, you know, hundreds of times during the course of a day. The word shalom is used as a greeting and really as a farewell. Often when you greet somebody and the Jews greet each other, it's shalom. Usually it's shalom, shalom. They say goodbye, it's shalom. And it's used in common language, but it doesn't mean hello or goodbye. The Hebrew word shalom means peace. That's what it means. It's the word for peace. In the book of Judges, God says he is Jehovah Shalom. He's the God of peace. The idea of this peace, though, is not just this absence of conflict. This peace means completeness and wholeness. It means completeness and wholeness. This is how you can think about shalom. Shalom is the way that things ought to be. This is how God meant for things to be, intended for things to be, and they are not. Shalom is broken. Shalom is gone. And because sin changes the way things ought to be with our relationship with God, with our relationship with each other, even how we, you know, deal with our own selves and with the whole world. Shalom has been described by some as the vandalism. Sin has often been described as the vandalism of shalom. I think it's a picture. Let me share this from Pastor Tim Keller in one of his books, The Reason for God. He writes there, we are told that as soon as we determine to serve ourselves instead of God, as soon as we abandon living for it and enjoying God as our highest good, the entire created world became broken. Human beings are so integral to the fabric of things that when human beings turn from God, the entire warp and woof of the world unraveled. That's sin unraveling everything. Disease, genetic disorders, famine, natural disasters, aging, death itself are as much the result of sin as are oppression, war, crime, and violence. We have lost God's shalom, peace, physically, spiritually, socially, psychologically, culturally. Everything has fallen apart. We live in a world that has lost shalom, the loss of peace. Shalom, I think, is the deepest desire of the human heart. So let me illustrate to you this way, in just a couple of minutes I've got left. You know, most homes now when they're built, no one around here, I don't think, would ever build a home without a safe room. You know, so safe rooms now are just kind of standard. And then some, if you live in the older homes, they're kind of retrofit in. I've told you that we don't have a safe room. Not going to get a safe room. But that's another story. I won't take up my time there. You probably, many of you have a safe room. You really should have a safe room if you live where we live. Because when outside the clouds turn dark, the winds pick up, you can tell there's a storm coming. And many of the storms where we live, of course, are dangerous, life-threatening storms. But when there are storms on the outside, you are now able to go to the safe room on the inside and have a relative degree of shalom. Peace on the inside, safety on the inside, while the storms are raging on the outside. And that's just not physically, but that's how it happens even spiritually. Shalom is that safe room of the peace that God gives us. Now, there are some big shalom stealers in the world and in life. You know, there's uncontrollable circumstances will steal our peace, our shalom. Unchangeable people, I think, are worse than uncontrollable circumstances. There's people who refuse to change. And then all that taken together, you just have these inexplainable problems. Unfairness in life, injustices of life. You just can't even explain why these. It just takes shalom peace. And so God responds to sin with a promise. That first promise began in Genesis 3:15, where he says he's going to send really the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. Now, the serpent's going to bruise the head of the seed of the woman, but it won't be fatal. But the serpent will finally have his head crushed. But the prophecy, oh, it's prophesied. This peace is coming. We read it today, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a son is born, for unto us a child is born, for us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Shalom. He's the Prince of Peace. He restores shalom to the world and to our lives. This is peace with God, with others, and with ourselves, through the one who comes to restore shalom. And we cannot have peace of God until we have peace with God. And so this is, I'm going to skip down some and just letting them know upstairs. And just let you know that we can have peace from our past. This is so important. And that is because that Jesus came and be born as our peace offering. He's our peace offering. And while we're at enemies with God and warring against God, Christ died for us. So we can get past all the all the guilt and the shame and regrets of the past. That's shalom. We can have shalom in the present. John 14:27. I love this verse where Jesus says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you." This is what Jesus tells us he gives us. Shalom. I leave you with shalom. My shalom I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. The world cannot give shalom. God said, I can give it to you. Anything that you call peace is just temporary, sort of a medication that numbs some of the pain, but it soon wears off and is gone. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus says, I'm leaving you a gift. It's peace of mind, peace of heart, peace of body. It's not peace, it's not shalom that the world offers. And Paul talks about it in Philippians. It's a peace that passes really all understanding. And there is peace and shalom for the future. Anxiety about the future will always rob you of peace. When you sit around and ask questions, it'll always begin, what if? What if this happens? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if they do that? What if they don't do that? What if the doctor says this? And so you have no peace. It's robbed from the future. Shalom for the future is called hope. Jesus says in John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. See, he's offering shalom. In this world, you will have trouble. It's just straight up. Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Why do you think you're not going to have trouble? Why should you be exempt from having trouble? You're going to have trouble. Take heart. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. So let me just end with this illustration. You know, Jesus says in Luke 19:10, he says, I have come to seek and to save the lost. That's why I've come. I've come to seek and to save the lost. And I really love another verse in 1 John 3:5-8. It's not your typical Christmas verse, but it's becoming one of my favorite works. John tells us that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And it says, as you know that Jesus came. He came to take away our sins. In him there is no sin. Verse 8, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. And so Christmas is really this ultimate search and rescue and destroy mission. That's pretty cool for us guys. This is what Christmas is. The ultimate seek and rescue and destroy mission. He came to seek and rescue sinners and to destroy the works of the devil. Now, one thing I really find interesting in history, and I don't know how they come up with these names, but they're usually so awesome. that there are names that are given to military operations. And so these missions are given code names. And you can read about these all through history. I think the most well-known is for June the 6th. I think it's June 6th, 44. There's an operational mission called D-Day, so we know it. But its code name was Operation Overlord. Operation Overlord. More to most of our lifetimes in the Gulf War in the late 90s, there was Operation Desert Storm and Desert Shield that was taking place in the Mideast, particularly Iraq. Recently, and probably all of us can remember this, in this battle against COVID, there was Operation Warp Speed. To develop as fast as it could humanly in history has ever been developed a vaccine for COVID. So I just use a little imagination. I think in heaven, as God sits down, he tells everybody this mission is getting ready to take place. It's been planned from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time. It's always been planned from all eternity. It is called Operation Shalom. Now, they're down there. They're going to call it Christmas. But we're going to go seek and rescue and destroy. It's Operation Shalom. The strategy is that God's going to take on flesh and blood. And he's going to live a sinless life and pay the sacrifice for us. And he's going to restore shalom to the world, to our lives, and to you. I hope you have shalom in your life. Let's pray. Father, we know that peace is a person. And if we know you, Father, it's God in the flesh. You know, it's eternity that's come in diapers, as one person said. There could be no doubt that God's love was just poured out for us to bring us peace. Ultimately, you want peace with us so we can have peace with you and have eternal life. I pray there won't be a person here that would leave today without knowing that they have peace with you before they could ever have the peace that you offer to them. And it comes to receiving that gift, and his name is Jesus, and forgiveness of our sins. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.